Hi, I just asked Mikey if I could have a couple of minutes just to say I am at long last leaving. I feel a bit like the prodigal son, you know, the boomerang one that keeps coming back. I've got a completion date for Tuesday, the 1st of November, and I just really wanted to say thank you to all. I've been here, about a couple of years, and this has been a very necessary bit of healing for me, emotionally, physically. I got a stent put in, and I've had one of these sleep apnea masks, so I've been ready to go. And there's been reconciliation between my estranged wife, Anne, and I over in Lancashire. We've got to work through things still, but it's okay. Things have started. And I thank you immensely for the warmth that's been here. I tell people this is a church of great love, and the prayer that's going on, you're a super lot. It was really that. Thank you very much. And forgive me if I've not really joined in and done more than I perhaps I should have done. But, you know, I got a bit bogged down with things. But, again, thank you. Thank you, Mike.
Okay, don't go. We'll pray for you.
It's just... Yeah, just reach out your hands to Richard. Father, we sometimes don't realize what a blessing we are to one another. And Lord, I thank you for the blessing that Richard has been to this fellowship and to this church. Thank you, Lord, that we are one in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the love that there is between us because of your great love for us. And Lord, we release Richard with our blessing. We release him in the favor of God to continue his journey with you, knowing, Lord, that we are one church. Wherever we are, we're just different communities, Lord. But Father, we thank you that you have a great future ahead for Richard, and we look forward to hearing good news from him in the times ahead, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, mate. Thank you, Richard. Wow. Times have changed, eh? One of the things that we're in the habit of is focusing on minors instead of focusing on majors. The church is a wonderful institution, whatever you like to call it. I don't know what we'd call it. Organism. It's actually mentioned 12 times in Scripture. Jesus only mentions it twice, actually. All around the area of discipline and warfare, interestingly enough. The kingdom of God is mentioned 170 times in Scripture. I'm not so sure how often we talk about the kingdom of God. Love is mentioned. Holiness is mentioned 180 times in Scripture, which is, you know, vitally important. Love is mentioned about 850 times in Scripture. It's actually mentioned more times than Christ is. The adjustment sometimes in our thinking that is so necessary. The other challenge, which we won't go into today, but sometime I'll speak on it. Eric and myself have been challenging ourselves in this. How much of our talk and how much of our life is actually pre-cross and how much is post-cross in terms of our thinking? If you think of yourself primarily as a sinner, then you're living pre-cross. We are friends of Christ. If you think of yourself only as a servant, you're living pre-cross. We are sons who serve. That's the post-cross position. It's an adjustment of our thinking. And that's why I'm going to come back to this subject of glory. Because glory is mentioned 260 times in Scripture. But because of our view of glory, which kind of puts it out there, right in the far reaches of the heavenlies, unreachable to us. We don't see it, we don't talk it about very much, and certainly we don't live it. But we live here on earth in the glory of God. Now, what does it mean? What is glory? Well, there are two words for glory. I mean, I mentioned this last time, but it's worth repeating because we need to hear something about 10 times probably before we get it, and certainly before we live it. Glory comes from a Hebrew word, an Old Testament word, which means weight. So glory is simply the weighty presence of God. Now, we experienced on Thursday night, I'm sure most of us would agree, the weighty presence of God on our meeting. The weighty presence of God is like this. You sat with a friend in Costa, and you're talking about his important decisions he's going to take concerning his future. Whether he made the right one, I don't know. But he's in a church in leadership, and he's a really great guy. We were talking, and we were having coffee. I don't know how many coffees we'd had. Costa, you get big cups. And towards the end of our time, I don't know if we prayed for one another or what, but the glory of God, the weighty presence of God, fell on us. My friend, who was sat in his chair, went like that. And a lady walked past, a young lady. She took one look at him, walked on, and then she came back. And she had another look at him and thought, what is wrong with this guy, or what is right with this guy? Because the weighty presence of God had just fallen on us. Now that's one of the ways we see God, or the glory of God. The other word is a Greek word meaning, it's doxa. The verb is doxazo or doxazo, D-O-X-A-Z-O. I'm not very good at Greek pronunciation. But that means a shining forth of all that he is. Now we need to be able to see ourselves as those that are shining forth with all that Christ is within you and me. And I'll come to that. But you see, our focus is often on the heavenly view. And it's an appropriate view. It's a right view. It's absolutely right that we see it. The one thing, that the heavenly perspective, the other thing, we see the earthly perspective. You see, in Isaiah 6, if I gave John quite a number of scriptures this morning, if we can turn up Isaiah 6. You see, we go in the year Uzziah died. It's a very familiar passage to most of us. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, high and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple. If we can just drop down a little bit, John, because we see there the heavenly picture. I find it very interesting that the angels weren't calling to the Lord. They were actually calling to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. I'll leave the next little bit out, because we leave it out in our imagination and in our thinking, because we immediately jump from the angels singing holy, 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 because that is our view. This is what we're seeing. This is what Isaiah was seeing. And then, of course, we come to the next part where Isaiah gets completely undone in the presence of God. And then that great call of God comes on him. But you see, that's it. I woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. Now that is our focus. And we are drawn to this. And it's right that we are drawn to this. But the little bit that we miss, if we go back, John, is actually the other thing they were calling out to one another. It's in, that's it. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see, our view is that heaven is full of the glory of God and not the earth. You know, in that passage, the angels were crying out to one another. They were looking at an extraordinary view because they were seeing that heaven and earth were no different. The glory of God was being transferred from heaven to earth, and the whole earth was full of his glory. Now that actually is a problem. You see, certain things in scripture, prophetic things, actually are given for the moment, which is right. Some have a future fulfillment. Others, they're just given for that moment of time to encourage God's people on that time. But often, there is a greater fulfillment of something that is prophesied and spoken about centuries and centuries ago. And this is one of them in this. You see, they were saying exactly what God had promised in the time of Moses, which was in Numbers 14, verses 20 and 21. The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth." In actual fact, the New American Standard, I think, gets it right and gets it better, because it leaves out the first "surely." It says, "And as I live, the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth." So the "surelys" are not in the New American Standard. And here, instead of a comma, down there, there's a full stop. So what God is promising is that the glory of the Lord won't just fill heaven, it will fill earth. And that is what the angels were seeing. They were involved in the glory of heaven. But that is our view. That's where we put glory. Instead of seeing the fact that the glory of the Lord, it's the heaven to earth. The glory of the Lord fills the earth as it does the heaven. The glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. So the weighty presence of God is as much filling the earth as it is in heaven. Our thing is we need to declare that into being, and we don't do it. But you see, we overlook that confirmation, that promise, that the glory of the Lord fills the earth. Now, how does it affect you and me? Quite simply, I think one of the problems is in church we tend to start and we don't continue. Because right at the beginning of this year, which was a long time ago now, Steve and Jill brought to us what I believe was the prophetic word for the church for this year. And it was Isaiah chapter 60. And it was that first two verses of Isaiah 60. "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has" what? "Risen" where? "Upon us," you and me. And it's getting hold of actually who we are and what we are carrying. Because frankly, we don't realize sometimes the immensity of what we carry inside of us to shine forth into the world around us. And I believe we've kind of moved backwards and forwards over this, but one thing I want to say, you see, we're not very good, and I'm not just talking about ourselves. You know, we have so much teaching in this nation, which is absolutely great and wonderful, but we are not very good at earthing things, and I'm talking about the church generally. I was talking, we were in an apostolic gathering a little while ago, and a friend of mine unpicked someone who was speaking simply because this guy was speaking truth, but it wasn't reality in the life of their community that they lived in. And my friend quite successfully unpicked it, and then he said, "But that is like the rest of us." He said, how much of what God is saying do we actually get earthed in us and get earthed down here on earth? And it's probably 10% of actually what is said. But we really need to earth things. And this is one thing we really need to earth. We really need to earth the glory of God in the sense of when we're out there, we will have absolute confidence in what we are carrying. We are carrying the weighty presence of God into situations, and we're carrying all that Christ is. It's a shining forth. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That was a promise given in that day, but I believe that that is a promise given forever. And I believe that that promise is yet to reach its complete fulfillment. One of the things when revival hits this world, earth, and hits this nation, which it surely will, is that it will be a glory revival. We will carry the glory of God. And carrying the glory of God means that whatever extensions, and I'm fine building things, but this building won't, it will not hold hundreds and thousands of people. We're looking at 6,000 people, Eric, is it, to be saved in Beverly? 45,000, I think, in East Yorkshire. Now, that's what this revival will bring. And everyone in here, the ordinary man in the street, will so carry the glory of God out into the streets, out into the supermarkets, into the schools, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that people will be affected and touched and transformed and changed. I remember a teacher in a classroom that was having a horrendous time. And she was under investigation, if you like, and the deputy head was in. She was having a lesson assessed, and the other assessor was in there. And the glory of God invaded the classroom in a smell. Perfume came. The perfume of God came into that classroom. And she'd had an awful time with the deputy head. The deputy head walked in the room, and she said, what is that smell? It makes me feel as if I want to laugh. The end of the meeting, the end of the assessment, which was a great assessment, as the teacher walked out, the head to walk down, she said, we need more Bible in this school. Now the glory of God fell on that classroom in a particular way. It was the shining forth through the teacher of the glory of God that brought that perfume of God into the room that changed the teacher's, the deputy head's heart, to the extent that that was a declaration. Now that was in a few minutes of heaven touching earth. So we need to see ourselves as glory carriers. Do you know, you and me have Almighty God living inside us by the Holy Spirit. We do. You know, John 7:39 was where the promise was. It says this. I'll go into verse 30. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus has not been glorified. Now, I don't want to get into the debate around John 20, where Jesus breathed on his disciples. It's an interesting subject. But it says here that it hadn't been given because Jesus hadn't been glorified. Now, glorified always refers to deity, risen, ascended, glorified. 8 times in John it's referred to. When was Jesus glorified? Well, when he ascended to heaven. When did the Holy Spirit come, and when did people, the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit? They received it at Pentecost. Because prior to that, Jesus hadn't been glorified. And it says here, until he's glorified, the Spirit won't be given. So the Spirit came at Pentecost, the fulfillment of the promise. And anyone with a cursory glance looking through Acts 2 will see how much of the glory of God was carried at that time. 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved in no time at all. Healings, different kinds of miracles, deliverances. And then there was the Peter time. Peter, I think, although it's not said, walking every day to his place of prayer, going to the temple to pray. Let's get the folks out. Let's get the sick out. Come on, let's get them out. He's carrying so much glory that even if his shadow passes it, they will get healed. So line all the sick up on Peter's journey. Wouldn't it be wonderful? But that's the promise. We've been promised greater things than Jesus did. Now, I don't have time to preach that one. But even if we did what Jesus did, we'd see something, wouldn't we? But that's the promise. That's the reality. Because we carry the Holy Spirit. We carry the Almighty God. All that God is housed in you and me. And, you know, we can argue the fact that Father and Son are in there as well. Because Jesus said, we'll come and make our abode with you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can't go wrong. We got the whole lot there. But they're living in you and me. And our problem is we don't realize or appreciate what is inside each one of us. If you've received the Holy Spirit, and you know, I'd like to add to the controversy and say, when you receive the Holy Spirit, it is a definite experience. You know that you've received it. It's not something done on the side or in the back room in secret or wherever. I knew I'd received the Holy Spirit. We were hosting a Canadian evangelist who is a lovely man called Danny Moe, and he was a radical character. And we sat down at supper. He'd had some meetings. And, you know, my wife is forever forthright, at least towards me. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit? To me. And she said, no, he hasn't. I didn't even have time to open my mouth. And he said, you better receive it, hadn't you? We'll pray. So he prays, a short prayer, about 1 minute, if that, 30 seconds. And he says, I'm going to bed now. And I thought, well, what happened, God? You know, so I thought, oh, well, I might as well go to bed. You see, so I get into bed. God reveals all sorts to me in bed. It's been a habit all the time. Lying there, suddenly I burst out in tongues, just like that. Receiving the Holy Spirit is a definite experience. I rushed into Danny's bedroom, and he hardly opened his eyes. Told you so, he said, and turned over and went back to sleep. But from that time, something changed in me. Okay, where are we? How are we doing? Am I doing fine? All right, thank you. All right. It's adjusting our thinking often. You see, if I said to you, and Margaret will bear this one out. If I said to you, well, we pray so we can receive answers from heaven, from God. Well, that's absolutely right. But few of us think that we pray to give God glory. Every prayer that we pray gives God glory. Because it says in John somewhere, John 14 and 13, I think it is, John, you're doing very, very good for me. John 14, 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Whatever we ask in the Father's name, and that's a pretty, I can contextualize it this way, which I will, because it has a specific, but it has, I think it also has a general. The specific is this, because the specific is found in the previous verse, where it says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do whatever I've been doing. He will even do greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I think we can look at it in two ways. We can look at it in the context of this specific aspect, that when prayer is attached to our part in his plans to see his kingdom come on earth, then we give glory to him. But I think it's bigger than that, because he said whatever we ask. My problem is asking for my Bentley, it hasn't arrived yet, you know, my Aston Martin. But Porsche, yeah, Porsche. I got my Porsche at Christmas, one of those ones, that little ones, you know, that have an electric thing to it. But isn't this amazing? Isn't this amazing? You know, whatever we ask, we bring glory to him. You know, we really need to, again, it's adjusting our thinking to think our prayers are far more than just getting answers to our prayers. We're actually glorifying God when we pray. We glorified God this morning in our worship. John started off with a song talking about the glory of God, the Westminster Catechism. Man's chief end, is it, or aim? Aim. Aim, if you modernize it, yeah. It's to bring glory to him. Now, how many of us would ever think that this is man's chief aim, to bring glory to God? I remember being in a, I think I meant to mention this, but I'll move on from it quickly. We were in a national leaders thing years ago, we got in by stealth, I think, because everybody that was there was either a bishop or a leader of the whole of the Methodist movement and the Baptist movement, you name it. All the leading charismatic figures were there, and it was Yonggi Cho was the main speaker. So I thought this is quite a privilege. I was with Stuart Bell from Lincoln, and Yonggi Cho starts off and says, "What's the most important thing any Christian can do?" And I'll paraphrase it by him saying, "Bringing glory to God," because what he actually said was this. He said, "It's meeting God's needs." Now, God is perfect in himself. He is complete in himself. But there's some sort of thing that God wants from you and me. The most important thing is our fellowship with him, our relationship with him, our talking to him, our worship of him. That's what he longs for more than anything else. That is his heart's desire, that we bring glory to him. And that was Yonggi Cho, and he undid the meeting right from the start, because it was a church growth meeting. So, one other aspect of glory, and then we'll come back to where we started. Do you know, we often talk about unity in and of itself. And unity is a vital part of our church life. But I want to make a suggestion. And unity will never be fully realized, however much we strive and work for it unless we understand that unity comes from the glory of God. John 17 says this. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even of you as you have loved me. However important unity is, it's a byproduct of glory. Because we share in the glory that exists of oneness, the glory of oneness that exists between the Father and the Son. That's where it starts. We share in that oneness. And it's out of that oneness between the Father and Son and our sharing in that oneness of glory that unity comes. It won't come in its fullness to me in any other way. And that's the revelation that we need, that we participate in that glory of oneness. We participate in that unity, first of all, that exists between Father and Son. Perfect submission, perfect harmony, perfect everything. Perfect agreement. And there's nothing quite like it. Nothing quite like it. You know when it's come. You can strive and talk about being united, but there's something when the glory of the God unites people, you know that there is perfect harmony, there is perfect unity, there is perfect oneness. The early church had it. They were all together in one place, in total agreement, in total submission to the Lord, and the glory of God fell at Pentecost. True unity is based on our common oneness, I believe, with the Father and the Son. Two aspects of unity, prayer and the other in terms of unity. And I think we miss the fact of glory when we look at unity. And we talk about unity, we talk about this passage in terms of unity, but we don't see it from the perspective of the oneness that exists between the Father and Son, and that glory of that oneness. So two aspects. But to return to our passage in Isaiah, if we are ever going to fulfill the commission that Christ has for us, then, it's the other one, John, sorry, Isaiah 60, that we need to understand that we are the shining ones. That God shines out of you and me. And it shines to a world that doesn't shine at all out there. A world of darkness. But it's that glory that we have within us that is released in terms of the shining forth from out of you and me of all that God is, the shining forth of the glory of his peace, the shining forth of the glory of his kindness, the shining forth of the glory of his mercy, the shining forth of the glory of his love, as we touch a world that is in desperate need of healing, and healing in many, many ways, but in desperate need of understanding that they too can become the shining ones and add to this great number of shining ones that will eventually fill the earth with the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we've thought that something is unreachable. Which is more than reachable. Because the glory of God dwells with us. and dwells inside of us. And we pray, Father, that we will gain a greater appreciation of the glory of God on earth as it is in heaven. That weighty presence of heaven resting on earth. That shining forth of all that you are through us. So that the world may see and recognize that there is a God in heaven who loves them and a Jesus who died for them. But they'll see it through the shining ones. They will see it as we shine out into this world around us with your glory. So, Lord, we take hold of the glory of heaven, and we declare the glory of heaven into earth, Lord, in a fuller measure than we've ever seen it before. Because, Lord, the fullness of that glory dwells in you and me. So let it shine forth, Lord, and let us become the shining ones in the earth on your behalf in Jesus' name. Amen.